As the season of Easter starts to wind down, we look less for light and perhaps listen more for wind, anticipating those rushing winds of Pentecost that blow through the room, wherever they may will, that we can feel them, but we cannot control them. One year on Pentecost, Molly Marshall, wonderful New Testament scholar, was the visiting preacher at a church, and she stood up and walked to the pulpit. She started her sermon, and a few minutes in, when she really started to lean in and get going, all of a sudden there was this alarm, and several people throughout the pews jumped up and ran out of the room. Now, they didn't experience the Holy Spirit because of her sermon. They were volunteer firefighters responding to a call. But on Pentecost, it leaves us wondering, where is evidence of the Spirit of God? And while in Athens, Paul was talking with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and they took him to the area of Pagus, where he could see all of these idols that had been fashioned and created for various gods. And he said to them, "I see how religious you are in every way. For I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects you worship. I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' And what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things." And then Paul quotes an Epicurean saying back to them, "It is in God in whom we live and move and have our being." That Paul was subtly inviting them to open themselves up to the Spirit of God in whom we live and move and have our being. But not necessarily a rushing wind. That if we are constantly anticipating the rushing winds of Pentecost, we just might miss the subtle breezes of the Spirit of God. That if we were to go back and read through the pages of history about that landmark case, Brown versus Board of Education, we would no doubt notice those giants of the land, names like Thurgood Marshall and Constance Baker Motley, members of that primary legal team. Those names are etched in the pages of history. But if we were to read a little further down the page, we might see the name of Charles Black, Jr. He was a leading authority on constitutional law and a steady resource for that legal team. He taught in places like Columbia and Yale. And he was also a jazz aficionado. That when he was 16 years old and a freshman at the University of Texas, he went with several friends to a jazz club where he got to hear Louis Armstrong play. And he was struck by Armstrong's sheer genius. And he says that something happened to him on that day. He said that listening to Armstrong was like listening to the utter transcendence of everything else that had been created. And for him, he says, it expanded his vision of life. That he could no longer believe that someone with such sheer genius could be, as it was said that day, be kept in their place. That he said that it was in that moment that he started to walk towards the Brown versus Board of Education case. That it was a subtle but distinct moment where perhaps he felt the breeze of the Spirit of God. And of course, we cannot forget Linda Brown, the third grader at the center of that case, whose father, Oliver Brown, served as a minister at St. Mark's AME Church, where he was shaped and formed over the years, where he was led to speak up in the spirit of truth, as the Gospel of John says, because he knew that the gospel truth could never be separate but equal. That perhaps the Spirit of God moves in subtle ways that we don't realize until later. Jürgen Moltmann, well-known theologian, says that we know so little about the Spirit of God because it's so close, not because it's so far away. That it is in God in whom we live and move and have our being. That it's hard to notice something right there in front of us. It is like the love that surrounds us and permeates our lives as friends and family care for us in subtle ways. Where it's like the community of faith and the rhythms of the church that shape our lives quietly over time. Or it's like the beauty of creation that is all around us, constantly changing throughout the seasons, but bringing new life each and every spring. That when we consider how the Spirit of God always surrounds us, we understand why the psalmist prayed, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," because we need that still small voice that comforts us on the hardest of days. And we need that prick of conscience in the face of an unexpected dilemma where we hold fast to integrity. And we need that nudge of a calling to respond to other people's needs. That it is all the subtle ways in which the Spirit of truth leads us forward. So we open ourselves up to it. And one of the ways in which we practice opening ourselves up to the Spirit of God is by considering doing something that feels beyond our limits, where we think about the places in our lives where in subtle ways we resist humility, patience, forgiveness, or commitment. That it's in those places where we can open ourselves up and take a step towards the Spirit of God, relying on a strength greater than our own. But it is so hard to practice what is difficult. A year ago, we toured a Major League Baseball stadium where they take you behind the scenes to see all the hallways and the bowels of the stadium where you're not normally allowed to go, including those hallways behind the dugout. And behind one of the dugouts, right there in the middle of the hallway, created into the floor is what looked like home plate. And then if you went from that home plate right there in the middle of that hallway and you walked 60 feet and 6 inches, you found an X on the floor marking the spot. It represented the distance from home plate to the pitcher's mound. That right there in that hallway is where the person who was responsible for throwing the first pitch, the ceremonial pitch, could practice before they ran out onto the field. Because we've all seen first pitches that didn't go so well. It's not an easy throw. It is the length of a bowling alley. It is longer than an 18-wheeler, and everybody is watching you. That before we try something that is both important and hard, we need to practice. Which is what we do in here. That we practice those things in here before we try them out there. Because the Spirit of God, if we are open to it, blows through this room and throughout our lives. Amen.